Luke 6, starting in verse 17, is where I'll be today. The text says, Jesus came down from the mountain with them and stood on a large area of level ground, or a plain. This is often called the Sermon on the Plain. A great company of all his disciples and a huge crowd of people from all around Judea and Jerusalem and the area around Tyre and Sidon joined him there. They came to hear him and to be healed from their diseases, and those bothered by unclean spirits were healed. The whole crowd wanted to touch him because power was going out from him and he was healing everyone. Jesus raised his eyes to his disciples and said, "Happy are you, or blessed are you who are poor, because God's kingdom is yours. Blessed are you who hunger now, because you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, because you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, reject you, insult you, and condemn your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice when that happens. Leap for joy, because you have a great reward in heaven. Their ancestors did the same things to the prophets. But how terrible, or woe, to you who are rich, because you have already received your comfort. How terrible for you who have plenty now, because you will be hungry. How terrible for you who laugh now, because you will mourn and weep. How terrible for you when all speak well of you. Their ancestors did the same things to the false prophets." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When people say in our culture that they are blessed, or wear shirts that say they are blessed, or include the hashtag blessed on their Instagram or Facebook post, they aren't really saying anything about God. They are saying that their life is good and it's going well. They are blessed because they have a beautiful family and home. They are blessed because they went on a Caribbean vacation. They are blessed because their life seems to be perfect. And so, that we attribute something in that to God, we throw the word blessed on the end of that post so that it seems like we're saying, God, isn't it great that you did that for me, right? Who does this passage say, does Jesus say is blessed, right? Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who hunger. Blessed are those who weep. And blessed are the rejected. And everyone who says that they are blessed by the definition that I gave above is usually included in the list of woes, right? Because in this passage, Jesus pronounces woes that are parallel to the blessings, right? He says, woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are full or who have plenty now. Woe to you who laugh. And woe to you who are accepted, as opposed to rejected. This passage is hard. You see, Jesus is simply laying out the realities of God's kingdom, and this kingdom that he lays out is upside down. Those who are usually powerful and in control, the blessed, they're at the bottom in this kingdom. And those who are downtrodden and marginalized are at the top. For Luke, this is no surprise. He lays it out as far as how he presents who Jesus is in Mary's Magnificat in Luke 1, and then again in Luke 4, in Jesus' first address when he reads from the prophet Isaiah. Listen to what Mary says in her prayer. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty-handed. That sounds like the language that Jesus uses here. In Luke 4, when Jesus quotes from Isaiah 61, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to liberate the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." You see, this passage then, this blessings and woe, is a proclamation by Jesus. He's not saying this is how the world will be. He's saying that in God's kingdom, the geography, the topography of the land, the demographics, they look really very different than the kingdoms in the world that we are used to seeing. And what's important in this passage is right at the beginning, right before he pronounces these blessings and these woes, it says that Jesus raised his eyes to his disciples. He looks at them. He notices them. He recognizes who they are, the implication being that God sees you. David Ostendorf wrote this. He said, "The realm of God rests among those who have nothing but God." The realm of God rests among those who have nothing but God. So when I read this passage then, here's what I wonder. Is being a Christian miserable? Because it sure seems like that's what Jesus is prescribing. In other words, is this passage prescriptive? Like, do we need to be trying to become the blessed people in this as opposed to the ones that are woeful? I wonder, while I'm reading it, are we allowed to be happy at all in this life? Or should it just stink? Or is it that we, to receive the reward of heaven, that life is supposed to somehow be miserable? How do we read this text when most of us, when we're honest, fit in the woe category more than we fit in the blessed category? See, I think that we have not learned full dependence on God when we fall into this woe side of things. Friends, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility of helping the poor and also of being in relationship with the poor. I think that's a lot of where Jesus is going to go in his ministry, right? He spends time among those who are on his list of people who are blessed, the marginalized of society, the lepers, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, all these folks who in some way or shape or another are not mainstreamed, right? And passages like this, right, they've been misused by the powerful and by the slaveholder in our context, with phrases like, well, don't worry, your reward will be in heaven, so it's okay if your life is really bad right now, right? This is not an excuse. In the same way people use Jesus' words, well, the poor you'll always have among you, and act like God doesn't call us to do anything about the plight of these folks. But here's the deal, and something that I want us to see. There's these promises in this passage for the blessed that their reward will come, that their recompense will indeed happen. And I want you to hear these words from me today, because I think they're an important part of discipleship in the Christian life. That is this: just because you want something does not mean it is good, all right? This is important in 2019 in America. Just because you want something does not mean it is good. My family got a dog like 5 weeks ago, okay? I didn't realize that, Ty, but Lord have mercy. So, Donut is his name. He's a beagle, all right? He's sweet on all accounts. They told us that he was over one. I don't think so. I think he's under, all right? He acts like that. I've yelled more in the last 5 weeks than I've yelled in a long time. And so Donut, the first night we bring Donut home, we had a crate for Donut because he's crate trained. Yeah, but meaning if you throw him in there and lock it up, he stays there because he has to, right? So Donut, the first night, someone had given us a crate, but we didn't realize, they gave us a crate for a smaller dog, so at 2:30 in the morning, we start hearing something, right? I'm like, Lord, I've had enough things wake me up at 2:30 in the morning with two small children. I do not want a dog to be doing that too. And so I'm saying some words that probably aren't appropriate to be said from the pulpit and about donuts at that time. The only time I've ever used those kind of words about donuts. And so I'm just thinking those words, not actually saying, the preachers don't say them. And so thinking those words about Donut, his crate is too small. And Laura and I are like, how are we gonna get a bigger crate? We gotta be at a meeting at 9 o'clock in the morning. both of us do together? PetSmart's not open till 9. What's going to happen? And I'm like, oh, I know. Like, I'll look at Amazon Prime now. I'll try that. I haven't tried it, but I know they have a $10 credit because, like, I keep delaying the order thing and everything like that. And if you don't understand what I'm talking about, lump it in with the hashtag thing. It's okay. So anyway, so I go to Amazon Prime now at 2:30 in the morning on my phone, and it says, when do you want the order to come? Your earliest window is 8 to 9 a.m., right? So I push it. And my crate comes at 8:30. A guy delivers it. I knew right where the truck was. He's at my house at 8:30. We put the crate together at 8:35. We're out the door at 8:45 to get to the meeting that's at 9. All right, like, it worked. Like, I had my crate. I didn't have to wait for a thing, right? Donuts, he's in that crate right now. God knows what he's doing in there, but he's in there, okay? It used to be that when you would make a casual bet with someone, right, that you would have to, like, wait to find out the answer or the information until you looked it up, like, in a book, right? Now, like, we just pull out our pocket and we can push Google and we can have the answer to any debate, right, and prove anyone wrong or ourselves wrong within the matter of a moment, right? We don't gotta wait for anything. I don't have to wait for a dog crate. I don't have to wait to prove my buddy wrong about who won something in 1986. Like, it doesn't matter. We don't got to wait for a thing today. Just because you want something now does not mean that it is good. In the Christian life, we practice this around a couple things. One about sex, right? Oh, he said that word from the front. Lord have mercy, right? I worked with youth pretty much exclusively for 5 years of ministry, right? I would often tell them, like, sure, guess what? It'll feel good if you have sex. I will tell you, I'll be honest with you, they'll probably feel good. And it will probably end up destroying part of you. And it will not be good for you. And delaying that gratification now will pay dividends for you into the future, right? Now, do I expect all 15-year-olds to understand that? Well, no, but it's my job to talk to them about that and to convince them that maybe thinking about sex in relation to marriage is although it makes me sound like old fuddy-duddy, is maybe a good thing. We talk about delayed gratification when it comes to tithing, right? In saying that, hey, maybe rather than using all of the money that I earn after it goes to the government or whatever, the rest of it, rather than keeping it all for myself, that I should share with God's church and God's family. And that I would give even 10% of what I make to further God's work and God's kingdom. That is delayed gratification. You don't see the results of that. You don't necessarily get the return on investment or the shareholder update that you might expect when you give it to a company, right? Like, we try to do an annual report and give you some statistics and stuff, but, like, but at the same time, it's not the same. But anyone who has given and who gives significantly in their life knows that in giving they are freed up from being held on and under the grasp of that money. They know that the more that they share, the more that God blesses. This is delayed gratification, though. Because you don't necessarily see all of the fruit and the results right away. You're giving on the basis of faith, even when sometimes it's tight. Or you would say, like, you know what, that extra little bit, that would help right now in this month. That would help. Just because you want something now does not mean that it is good. So my question while reading this text, though, is being a Christian miserable? I don't think so. But it does mean that you give up some things today. You say no to some things now to say yes to God forever. It does mean that you make difficult choices at times, ones that are against the stream, ones that are not popular all of the time. Yes, indeed. Friends, true blessing seems to be giving God glory regardless of the circumstance that we're in. It also means getting involved with the people who are on Jesus' blessed list. Get close to those people and find God there. Friends, when people say that they're living the, quote, blessed life, meaning that, like, life's just going pretty smooth and good, those people who you know in your life were like, you're like, does anything bad, like, ever happen to you, right? Who complain about the 10-minute wait at their favorite restaurant as if that's an actual problem, right? Like, the blessed life that describes often involves ignoring the problems in our world. It means living in our gated communities, driving our nice cars, and only being in community with people like us. It's so easy to do. Our world is set up to operate this way. And there is an emptiness that comes to us when we do it. A singer-songwriter that I particularly like in one of his albums, Derek Webb, he wrote this song called The Rich Young Ruler. The first lines of this song are pretty damning. He says, poverty is so hard to see when it's only on your TV and 20 miles across town. When we're all living so good that we've moved out of Jesus' neighborhood, where he's hungry and not feeling so good from going through our trash. Friends, one of our measures as a church, one of the ways in which we say that we'll know that we're making disciples of Jesus, that we're really following after him, is that of accepting. By this we mean that we think that a follower of Jesus will be seeking to build diverse relationships. It means that a white guy like me, who is well-educated, won't be content by only being friends with a bunch of other white guys like me. It means I need friends who do not believe in Jesus, friends who are different races, friends who live at the poverty level, friends who are differently abled, and friends who are not heterosexual. Why? Because white educated males are not the only people in the world. Because by virtue of my birth and education and gender, I am on the woe list. And I need to be close to people who are on the blessed list in God's kingdom. Friends, as followers of Jesus, we never get to ignore the plight of those who are marginalized and looked over. If we live in such a way that we think we've achieved the blessed life because we have 2.5 kids, some nice cars, we're not in immense debt, and we do what we're supposed to do, then Jesus' words here should be hard for us. My friends, get close to someone who is blessed.